Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph was her husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. He is with us, our deliverer, our Savior, all-powerful, almighty, faithful God is with us even now. And the question I want to ask all of you is, are you ready for it? Like, are you ready for this week? How is it with your heart these days? I know we've been through such a year, but are you ready? Some of you are getting there. Some of you are like, "Man, I'm trying." Some of us are really struggling right now. Some of us are absolutely ready. We're all in. Let's do this. But the question for all of us is, are you willing to consider that there is a truth? There is a story. There is a reality that is so good and so big that it is worthy of our best celebration, of our best worship. Are you ready for that? I hope so, because God is with us. So will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are here even now, God, and that you speak to us through your word, which is an amazing thing in and of itself. And God, I'm asking that in these moments that you would draw near. God, that you would remind us of this good news, that you would move us to live our lives differently in the days ahead because of this news that we have received, that you are Emmanuel, that you are with us. Teach us now through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, if you're standing up, have a seat. But I want to say hello to all of you who are watching this, whether you're online or if you're at one of our sites or wherever you might be right now. Real quickly, I want to go to the end of the service. Here's the way this is going to go today. If you're online, when we get done, you're going to get an opportunity to receive communion. In fact, one of our pastors, Matt Leibarger, has put together this really beautiful little communion teach for us, and he's going to lead us through that at the end if you're watching online. Now, if you're watching this in one of our sites, like you are here in this room here in Chesterfield, it's what we've been saying. Out of caution, out of an abundance of caution, we're not going to serve communion in our buildings. And so here's the way this is going to work. When you get home today, if you registered for one of our services, you're going to receive an email with a link in it, and that will take you to Matt Leibarger's beautiful teach on communion, and he'll lead you through that. And we just want to encourage you, sometime this week, you can do it when you get home, do it between now and Christmas. Take the time to celebrate communion and to remember that Jesus loved you so much that he followed it all the way to the cross, that he gave his life so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might have life with him. And you take that bread and cup and you remember and you celebrate all that God has done for you, okay? Now, speaking of celebration, I want to start off with just a question. When was the last time that you remember being so full of excitement, so full of celebration that it actually affected you physically? Do you know what I mean? Like, I was thinking of a couple of family vacations we took where the night before I barely slept because I was just so excited, my body couldn't sleep. When was the last time that happened to you? When was the last time that you were so excited? You were jump like your body just, you were jumping up and down. You couldn't control it. You were high-fiving people. You were coming out of your skin. Can you remember those moments? Now, I know that not a lot of those have happened this year. It was a little bit of a humdrum year, so you may have to think back a little bit further. But you may even just want to, some of you are like, "Oh, I know when it was." And you need to lean over and tell the person next to you right now. It was this. But now for me, I've had several, but the one that stands out to me for whatever reason is, this was back when I was in college. The year was 1998, actually, and I remember exactly the year, and I'll tell you why in a second. But I was in this guy's Bible study in college, and we would get together once a week, and we would open up God's Word together, and we would study it. Well, there was one night in particular that we set our Bible study aside, and the reason we did that was because there was a baseball game on TV that we didn't want to miss. Now, some of you will remember that this was the year, 1998, when we were watching Mark McGwire break the home run record. He hit 62. And some of you are like, that is like ancient Cardinals baseball history. Why are we talking about it? Like, you know how complicated that story is, and it's all messy now, and he doesn't hold the record. Yeah. Do you guys remember, those of you that were there, the two-year lead-up to him breaking that record, what a big deal that was? I mean, we were on the edge of our seats. And I guess that's the point, because when you're sitting at home and you're watching TV and there's not a lot going on, right? Is this how we react when really exciting things go on? No, our body's into it, right? We're on the edge of our seats. We can't wait to see what happens. And that was what it was like when McGwire was about to hit this home run. Now, some of you are going, I wasn't even born then. I don't remember this story at all. Listen, we didn't have smartphones back then, and we were bored, so this was it. But like everybody was rallying around this moment, and sure enough, when he hit 62 at that game, all of these guys that I was in this Bible study with jumped out of the chairs, and they were hugging each other and high-fiving, and I'm even sure I saw tears on some of their faces because it was such an amazing moment. And there were fireworks outside, somebody down the street, and everybody put the Post-Dispatch in their front door, so when you drove by, you go, oh, yeah, that's when that happened. So that's a really silly story, but why am I reminding you of it today? Well, I want you to have that picture in your head as we look at this story, because I think the Bible tells us that this is exactly the kind of celebration, that this physical, emotional, overflowing reaction of just joy that makes us leap, that we should have when we consider this good news of great joy that the angel told the shepherds about. Now, some of you are like, Tim, what are you talking about? That doesn't sound like Christmas at all. When I think of Christmas, I think it's sweet and it's peaceful and it's quiet. And Tim, it's called a silent night, right? Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. When you go to Luke 2 and you look at this verse that we read earlier in worship, it says suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Well, that doesn't sound quiet to me. And there's this other little moment that in the story where something supernatural happens. And when you really look at what's going on here, I don't think it's quiet at all. And I think it points us to one of the ways we can prepare ourselves this week for Christmas. See, I think that there's something so good in this story that we need to be reminded of even now. And we'll talk about why some of us might struggle with this. Why maybe we don't get as excited as we should. Maybe we'll talk about why this moment, it all really makes sense when you understand how big the birth of Jesus is. So, for us to get there, we got to go back to this guy that we've been taking our cues off of for the last few weeks as we've been going through this series together. Do you remember who we've been talking about? Who is it? John the Baptist, yeah. So we're going to talk about John the Baptist. He's in this story. Now, we're in Luke chapter 1, and actually, John the Baptist is in the story, but it starts off with a couple of really important women, Mary and Elizabeth. And so Mary is going to visit Elizabeth, and we'll pick up this story now in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, some of you, if you're new to this story, you're going, I know who Mary is. Who is this Elizabeth, and why is Mary going to visit her? Well, if you read just a couple of verses ahead, you'll see that Mary and Elizabeth are actually related. They're like cousins, and so Mary's going to visit a family member, and so that's part of what's going on here. But what you'll also see is that not only is Mary experiencing a miraculous pregnancy, but so is Elizabeth. Because you learn that Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband, they've not been able to have kids up to this point. And now she's going to. And there's this other thing. Zechariah and Elizabeth are, what's the delicate way to put this? Zechariah says, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. We'll just use their language, right? Elizabeth is well along in years, and yet she's going to have a baby. Now, I don't know if you saw it, but I saw a commercial this last week that just kind of reminded me of Zechariah a little bit. You know, I saw it. I was like, that. It's probably kind of maybe a little bit what it looked like. Did you guys see it? No, maybe watch this. It'll jog your memory. It's a good commercial, isn't it? It gets you. But here's the thing, that commercial kind of isn't as cute when it's like dad trying to like get ready to like lift his own kid, you know? Which is the case with Zechariah and Elizabeth. I mean, they were well along in years, and yet this baby is coming. Elizabeth is pregnant, and her baby is John the Baptist. Now, we're going to go kind of quick through the details of this story, but there are a couple things I want us to hear. So if you're new to this, let me just say this as straight as I can. You've got Mary, who's a teenager, who just found out that she's pregnant. And she's going to go visit now her cousin Elizabeth, who's probably, she's older, but she's probably about 6 months pregnant at this point. And so that means that Jesus and John the Baptist are family. So that's kind of a cool detail, but what's really interesting that I want you to note is Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant at this point. Mary just found out. There's a chance that she's not even showing yet. People who she's going to visit may not even have gotten the news yet that she's about to have a baby, and that makes this story even more interesting. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she greets them as she enters the home, and that gets us to verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now, there's so many cool little details, so many things we could talk about that we could unpack in this beautiful little passage. We could just start with talking about, some scholars will tell you that this is like probably the first sermon of the New Testament. Turns out that Elizabeth is the first person chronologically who says that Jesus is Lord. And so the first person to put those dots together in the New Testament is a woman, Elizabeth. So that's pretty interesting. I still think that one of the most beautiful parts of this scene is this moment that Mary and Elizabeth get to share together. If you've ever seen two women who are pregnant at the same time and they're friends and they get to go on that journey together and compare notes and go through that, it's a thing to behold. I remember my wife getting ready to have our second son, actually, and then one of our dear friends was pregnant at the same time. And it was so sweet to watch the two of them go through that. But with Mary and Elizabeth, it's like even more so because these births are miraculous. This is a God thing that's happening here. And so I just think this whole scene is this wonderfully beautiful scene between two women. But then there's that detail about the baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb, which is just, it's so strange. But again, this is John the Baptist that's doing this. He's the one who leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And so here's how we're going to take our cue from John today. See, even before he was born, even before he knew that Mary was present in the room, he leapt inside his mother's womb. And it's a strange detail to be sure, but what is clear here is that until Elizabeth receives the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into Elizabeth in that moment, and it dawns on her what's going on. Before that, the only person in the room who is actually fully expressing the joy of the coming of Jesus is one who has not yet been born. I want to make sure I say this. This was a conversation that I had with Greg just a week or so ago, and he and I were talking about this story, and we're going to keep unpacking this thought together. But Greg just said something like, I wonder if I can experience the same kind of joy with Christmas that baby, that caused that baby to leap. I wonder if it could cause me to leap the way John did, which is an interesting question to ponder, isn't it? And I think that honestly, we have to ask ourselves, are we filled with wonder and awe at the story, at what God has done, and so much worship and so much joy? Could it actually lead us to like jump, to lose control, to leap? See, I think that this story that we're looking at is that big. The news is that good. In fact, the question we might ask is, why don't we react like this? Why is it that this joy of this beautiful story doesn't move us so much inside that it leads to this outward kind of a supernatural expression of joy? Now, that is kind of the question that we're going to continue to wrestle with for the rest of our time together. And honestly, I think it's going to help us prepare our hearts for what's literally just around the corner. And we're going to look at two ways in particular that I think that we really struggle with this and maybe why we struggle to grasp this and celebrate in this way. And first one is, I think it's possible that we've built up an immunity to good news. What do you think about that? When you hear good news these days, do you find yourself kind of tempering it a little bit? I mean, in this year, of all years, we've talked about this before, this is review, but let's cover it again. When it comes to receiving news, we kind of fall into two different camps, right? I mean, there are some of us who, when we hear good news, or bad news, we take it in stride. If it's bad news, then it just doesn't even faze us because we go, well, that's just the way life goes. I mean, I've kind of come to expect that kind of thing, and we tend to see the bad news more maybe than we even see the good news. We have a name for people like you, don't we? The glass is half empty. We call you pessimists. And then there's another camp of folks who you just see the silver lining in every cloud. Wherever God closes a door, somewhere he opens a window. I mean, you're always encouraging, always reminding us of good news. You're always pointing to things that can make us smile. You're all sunshine and rainbows. And we have a name for you people too. You're glass half full kind of people. You're annoying, No, optimists. I meant to say optimists. So which camp do you guys fall into? Do you know? How would you rate yourself? Like on a scale of 1 to 100, 1 being the world could end tomorrow, and honestly, it wouldn't surprise me because that would just be so typical. Okay, that's a 1 pessimist, or 100 is just, you're Pollyanna, you see the silver lining, you're always looking on the bright side of things. Where do you fall? If you're at 100, you're like Buddy the Elf, right? The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing songs for all to hear. If you're a 1, then you're more like this guy, right? A feast is a thing I can't stand in the least, right? That's you're that guy. Where do you fall? We've been asking some people to tell us on the app, and you can participate in that right now. If you have the app, pull it up. There's a poll there. You can say, here's where I rank on a scale of 1 to 100. But take a second now, turn to whoever you're sitting with, and tell them, do you think, you know, where do you land? And ask them if they agree, because that would be interesting, all right? Talk to each other for just a second. Go ahead. All right, have you had a chance to kind of sort it out with each other? How do you rank? Do we have the poll? Can we look and see kind of how people put it into the app there? Okay, so mostly optimists. Now, I have a theory about this. I have a theory that optimists are more likely to participate in the poll than pessimists. And so this number is tilted a little bit, right? Because if you're an optimist, you're like, ooh, I can't wait to tell people where I land. And if you're a pessimist, you're like, this is stupid. I'm not doing this. So, all right. So now see, people are like proving me wrong. See it? See it climbing? Here we go. Oh, no. I'll stand where I stand. All right. So now you know it's live in real time, right? Now, some of you guys put yourself right in the middle there. Like you're like 50% and you would say, no, Tim, I'm a realist. I'm not positive or negative. I just call it like it is, right? So you know who you are. I don't think I get swayed by this. I tell it like it is. Here's the deal. I have people like you in my family, and we've got you pegged. So you get an automatic 20-point reduction. You are a pessimist. Just know that, okay? Your family wants me to tell you that right now, okay? But the point is that we all react to different kinds of news in different ways. But the interesting thing is some of us are optimistic. I would bet you that in a year like this one, all of our numbers have drooped a little bit on that scale. Do you think? Because now we're not sure what to do with news. And there's this other thing that kind of starts to seep into our way of thinking that can even turn good news sour. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a little different than the garden variety pessimism. It's something else. It's ugly, and it gets its teeth into all of us. And I think that it's one of the ways that we struggle with the Christmas story. I remember the first time I encountered it. It was when I was getting ready to start high school. I have a brother and sister who are a little bit older than me, and so when I was a kid, I watched them go through high school, and it looked like the most amazing thing ever to be in high school. They were involved in music and sports and theater, and I got to see them just kind of be the stars of the show, and it was so fun to watch that. And I remember thinking, man, when I get to high school, it is just, I will have arrived. It's going to be the greatest thing ever. And I got there in my freshman year, first day of school, and I go in, and I was probably a little over the top, but I just started saying, I am so excited to be here, and man, we're learning this new stuff, and it's gonna be great, and there's a pep rally later this week, and high school. And there was this upperclassman, and I don't remember what he said to me in that moment, but I remember exactly how it made me feel. Right? He just started complaining about everything. Just cut it all down. It was just like, wait till you get a load of, you know. And it just took the wind completely out of my sails. And then the most interesting thing happens. From there, you start to like, you learn that language. Because if you're gonna fit in, if you're gonna be a part of things, then you gotta be as negative as the next guy. My guess is that all of us have a memory that we can trace back to where we remember the first time we encountered cynicism. And that's the word. That's what it is. And we learn that language. And over time, it starts to spoil all the beautiful moments of life. right? When you hear that somebody's having a baby, it's like, oh, congratulations. Get used to the sleep deprivation. When somebody buys a new car, it's like, oh man, I wonder what the insurance is on that thing. When somebody buys a new house, it's like, congratulations. And by the way, welcome to the joys of home ownership. Why do we do this to each other? Why do we let this language seep into our relationships with one another? Because it just kind of tears down all of the good news. Now this year, of all years, it's even worse because now we've grown so cynical that now instead of a silver lining, all we see is a catch. What is it this time? If somebody has to make a really important decision or expresses an opinion, it's like immediately we don't even take their word for it anymore. We just start to tear it all apart. When somebody's in a position of leadership or something like that, we have no margin. We expect absolute perfection. And the moment somebody slips up, it's like, oh, I knew. I'm done with that person. And it's just starting to get into the way that we interact with one another. Listen, I can't say this strongly enough. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have to rout this language out of your vocabulary. We absolutely have to get rid of it. We have to, because if you're a follower of Jesus, this should not be. You are called to a different way. And there are some of you now that are saying, oh, Tim's going to be really hard on us about this now. And I am. But honestly, I'm going to be hard on myself too, because it finds its way into my language. The truth is that if you're a follower of Jesus, we are called to be ambassadors of this good news of great joy, and that matters. I heard a pastor several weeks ago say that followers of Jesus should not complain about the decay that is in the world around them when Jesus said that we're the ones who are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We don't get to just look at the darkness and complain about it. We're the ones who are supposed to be the light of the world. But even more than that, when we start to develop this crust around our hearts and we don't allow anything, when we don't allow ourselves to believe or to consider things like beauty and meaning and good news, you know what happens? We head into a season like this and we forget to be thankful. And we forget to, we don't allow ourselves to participate in what we've been called to, which is to give God all of the glory. We miss out on this opportunity to worship our great God who loves us, and we miss out on giving him the glory he deserves and the celebrating, because if we really understood how good this news is, if we could just begin to understand why John leapt when Mary walked into the room. See, I think that's the second thing that makes us struggle with really celebrating in a time like this. And it's because we miss out on moments like these when we don't completely understand just how good the news is, how big it is. See, somehow, Christmas has been reduced to some kind of a tradition that we just participate in. And we go through the motions. And we do it like it's about a baby and a manger and a star and some shepherds, and it's all really sweet. And we do the things we're supposed to do because we're Christians, right? This is what we do. We're Americans. So we light the lights, and we put up the trees, and we exchange presents, and we watch Hallmark movies. Well, some of you watch Hallmark movies. And we miss out on the fact that this story is bigger. Now, there are some of you who would say, no, Tim, I haven't minimized it. I haven't reduced it. The reason I celebrate Christmas is because I believe that Jesus came to be one of us. And ultimately, it was because he would die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, we could escape God's judgment, and we could spend eternity in heaven with him. And you need to know that everything I just said would be absolutely true. But I hope you know that the story is even bigger than that. There is so much more to the story. And I don't want us to miss it. So, I've been talking for a few minutes now, and it'd be really easy for us now to get distracted. And so let's just come up for air for just a second. I want you to watch something else. Now, the last several weeks, we have had a few of our pastors teach us these little mini teaches on the four tenets of Advent conspiracy, which has been so good because this is a tradition for us as a church that means so much to us, and we don't want to miss it this time of year, and they've just really helped us get our minds around how we can do this as a family and as a church this year, and we haven't done the last video yet. So a few days ago, my friend Ron Sweet did a beautiful job of teaching the fourth tenet of Advent Conspiracy, which is love all. And so I want to now show you Ron's video, and I want you to listen to everything that he says and pay attention to how you can weave this into your own Christmas. But can you do a process with me at the same time? See if you can't connect the dots. See if you can't figure out as you're listening to Ron how what he's saying connects to this idea that this is a big, big story, that this is really good news of great joy. All right? And then we'll talk about it together. So here's Ron. Watch this.
Well, hey, Crossing, if we haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Ron Sweet. I get to be the Fenton campus pastor. And for the past 3 weeks now, you've got to hear from my friends and teammates, Chris and Rob and Judy, talk about these four tenets of Advent Conspiracy. And just to review really quick what they are, is we said we're going to worship Jesus fully during the Christmas season. We are going to spend less money on kind of those unwanted or kind of necessary gifts, and we're going to give more kind of intentional, relational gifts in nature. And with the money then that we save from that, we're going to love all. Well, what does it mean to love all? Well, here at the Crossing for the last 10 plus years now, love all has meant giving some of that money that we saved at Christmas to bless who Jesus calls the least of these. That would be the poor, the sick, the forgotten, the thirsty. And what we do at Christmas time, and for so many of us, we look forward to that moment. It's a holy moment where we've taken that money we've saved and we give it towards our efforts with Living Water International. Well, who's Living Water? They're this unbelievable organization based out of Houston, Texas. I want to go ahead and read their mission statement to you because I love what they're about. It says, LWI exists to demonstrate the love of God by helping communities acquire desperately needed clean drinking water and to experience the living water, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who alone satisfies their deepest thirst. Oh, I love that, don't you? You know what's so awesome, church? It's not just the Crossing. It's not just us who's embraced these tenets of Advent Conspiracy and have decided to partner with Living Water International. There's like 360 churches that have decided to do the very same thing. That equates to around 350,000 lives that have been changed and impacted by all of this. And you know what? This is personal for me because I was blessed last fall to experience this firsthand what Living Water does. You see, I got to go with a small team from our church down to Guatemala, and we got to help work with Living Water to help drill a clean well for clean drinking water for this village. And I'm here to tell you guys, I saw firsthand with my own eyes how clean drinking water really does change an entire village. I will never forget pumping that well for the first time and seeing that clean water flow out of that well, and to see kids from the village literally come running and racing to it. It changes lives, and it impacted my life forever. So I can't wait, and I hope you'll join me online Christmas Eve as we all give a portion of the money we save through Advent Conspiracy, and we give it away to help with our efforts with clean drinking water through Living Water, so that together, you and I can all make a dent on the global water crisis. So I look forward to seeing you online, and have a Merry Christmas.
So I'm so grateful for Ron, and I'm so excited for when we get a chance to experience this Christmas offering, which we'll do at both of our services on Christmas Eve at 5 and 7. We will have a moment for our offering there, and all of the money that we will collect will go towards our partnership with Living Water International. So we're excited about that, but did you guys connect the dots? Did you do your homework there while you were watching? I want to go back to something that Ron said there. He said 350,000 lives changed and impacted by all of this. Now guys, I got to tell you, I'm so grateful for all of the ways that this church is pushing back darkness and doing these amazing things. And we are so blessed that so many times we get to celebrate really big numbers of how God is doing these great things through us as a community. I just hope we never get to a place where we as a church get numb to those kinds of numbers. Because that's amazing. 350,000 lives changed By what? By followers of Jesus who just said, we're not okay with people not having access to clean drinking water. That's just not okay. And so we aim to do something about that. And we move in and we make a huge difference. Listen, when you do this, you are being, and this is the word for us today, you are being incarnational. And sometimes when we use that word, we'll say it's like we become Jesus in skin to the world around us. And that is absolutely true. But you do realize that that word incarnation, like that's a Christmas word. This is where it happens. This is where God, Jesus, who is fully God, puts on human flesh and becomes one of us. Fully God and fully human. That is the miracle of the incarnation. Now, there are so many reasons for why this is significant, and we're going to head into a little bit of deep waters here at the end, but swim hard, stay with me, because I don't want us to miss this. This is all going to come right back to us here in just a minute. It all gets super practical. But what it all comes down to is when... The last several weeks, we've been lighting these Advent candles together, and we've said that they represent different things like hope and peace or faith or joy. This Advent candle that we're going to light today is supposed to traditionally means love. And here's what I want you to hear about this today. God's love for us is so big. He didn't just love us enough to save us from a distance. He came near. God said, this is so important to me. I love my people so much that I myself am going to become what bridges the gap once and for all between God and humanity. Let me tell you how one scholar says this, and we'll try to make sense of it together. But Thomas Torrance says, in Jesus, as the angel announced to the Virgin Mary, there was born none other than Emmanuel, God with us. That is, the mediator between God and man, who is both God and man in one incarnate person, in whom and through whom and in the form of whom divine reconciliation is finally accomplished. And did you get that? It's a lot. Let's try to say it this way. God and humanity are separated eternally from each other because God is holy and he cannot be with our sin. And because of our sin, we have made a mess of things. But what God does is even though we are separate, we become joined together with God. How? By Jesus, who is God and humanity joined together. And then through the cross, where he puts our sin to death once and for all, and he redeems us. And then here's the next thing. He redeems us along with all of creation. See, the story doesn't just end with humanity. It's all of God's creation. I hope this starts to give you a sense of how big this story is. In Colossians, Paul says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself what? All things, whether things in heaven or on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What does this all mean? It means that Jesus is our hope, but through Jesus, all of creation is being redeemed and restored. It's why things like the water crisis matter, because God is looking at that and saying, that is not okay, that's broken. And so now, through my people and with my people, we are going to move in and we are going to be salt and light and we are going to bring about restoration and we are going to make things right. We are going to restore things. This is what it means when we say that the kingdom of God is coming. Because God is about to restore and redeem all of creation. And it means that when Mary went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, living and growing inside of her was the hope of the entire universe. And that's why John leapt. It's why Elizabeth worshiped. And it's why Mary sang. And so now here's the question for you today. What will you do? In these coming days, will you sing? Will you worship? Some of you have questions about this whole story Will you finally decide to ask them? Will you leap? Will you dance? Will you laugh? How about this? Will you invite someone to come and hear this good news? Could be a family member or a friend or a neighbor or somebody that you know who just needs to hear this story. And now you get the opportunity to be salt and light. You get to be the one who goes, hey, come and see. Will you come and hear this good news of great joy that will be for all the people? See, in the midst of such a frustrating, difficult, disappointing season, where so many of us are struggling with sadness and with things like pain and loss and discouragement. In this groaning and struggling universe, where life is hard and complaining is easy and darkness seems to cast its shadow all over the place. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of our story, a child is born. The light has shined. Hope has come near. And so the next candle that we light together will be the Christ candle, which means that Christmas is just a few days away. So what will you do? Will you enter into the story? How do you need God to enter into your story to bring about healing and redemption and hope? What will you do? We'll see. We'll see you in a few days.